Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. God says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, some of you here would spend as much time seeking the Lord as you have talking and gossiping. I'll tell you right now, you get saved. But I'm going to say to you very kindly, you're not dead in earnest. You're dilly-dallying around, and God's not going to save you out of pity. He's going to save you on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. Now, you need to face facts. You don't go by your feelings, you go by facts. Number one, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. That's a fact. Number two, if God stirred your heart, whatever, that's the grace of God being shed upon you, showing you that He's more interested in you than you are in Him. And that's a fact. And the third thing is this, the Lord commands you to come unto Him. He commands you to believe unto Him. And believe Him, I should say. And He commands you to come unto Him. And He says to you very kindly, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, some of you believers here today, too, I'll tell you right now, you're in the same shape. Now, our lesson this morning has to do with the purpose of every believer. What are we here for? A lot of you believers have fallen into this rut. This is what you're doing. You're satisfied to come to church, be with your families, visit your relatives, go to work every day, come home, watch tea or TV or something else that interests you, and that's all. Nothing is said to your neighbor, your fellow workers, or anyone else about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it does come up, some of you walk off so you don't have to talk about it. Now, you believers today, I want to tell you right now, get out of that rut. I told you before, I'm going to tell you again. It's my job to fill the pulpit. It's your job to fill the pew. And in these days, especially what's happening to our own country, because we better face it, we are at war. We're at war. And people today are scared. And now's the time for believers to open their mouth and say, "Hey, you don't have to be scared. You need to know Christ and come to know Him." And you get an opportunity to talk to him about Christ. One of my CAP girls called me this past week and said to me, "Chaplain," she said, "we're planning to have a candlelight service in behalf of our troops and in honor of our troops over there. We'd like to know if you could come and be our featured speaker." I said, "I'd be glad to come." Now, you believers, I'm going to tell you this. If you're not back of our president, then you ought to get down on your knees and ask the Lord to forgive you. Well, why? He's our president. God put him there. And we are to pray for him. And what he's done has not been wrong in coming to stopping a dictator, because I'm going to tell you this. I lived in 1939, and Saddam Hussein, if he isn't stopped now, he will be worse than Hitler ever thought of being. And we better understand that. And anybody today that goes on and protests and says it's wrong, we're killing people over there for the purpose of oil, that's not so. We're standing today, now hold your seat and pay close attention. We're standing today in defense of the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel is God's key to Bible prophecy. And when we stand on the side of the nation of Israel, I'll tell you now, we're God's side. And we better believe that. It's so. God's put that nation of Israel there. And the Jews are not going to be destroyed. And anybody that says they have no right to be there is going against the Lord God of heaven, because the Bible from Genesis to Revelation sets forth Bible prophecy and what God's purpose for Israel is. And if ever you need to explain that to people, you need to do it now. And a lot of you can't do it, but a lot of you aren't Sunday school either. You ought to be there. If you're an adult, you ought to be in my Sunday school class. We're studying eschatology. You have no excuse to not know what's going on in the light of Bible prophecy, and the reason you don't is because you don't read your Bible and you're not here where you're getting a lesson that is better than what is being taught in seminary, and I'm not saying it because I'm the teacher. It's just so. Now, I've chewed out a little bit. Now, let's find out what our purpose is for. Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to deliver the day from the night, and to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now quickly, let's review for just a moment. In our lesson so far that we've been studying on the book of Genesis, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be there, as I said, at least a year. It may be longer. But if you come every Sunday morning, you'll get something from the Old Testament. And if you can come on Sunday night, you'll get something from the New Testament. And that way you'll have the whole counsel of God preached to you. Now, not too many churches are doing that. But today we want to set forth and review for just a moment the doctrines that are found in Genesis chapter 1. And we'll see them very clearly. Now turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm going to quickly review what we went over last week so that you can remember it. You repeat these sayings over and over again in the Word of God. God does it. The main thrust of the Bible is redemption. And God puts redemption over and over and over and over again all through the Scripture. The main person of the Bible is Christ. And God puts Christ on the pages of His book over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. And we find the purpose for you and me is set forth from Genesis to Revelation, and God puts it over and over again. And all we need, and what the purpose of it is to repeat it, and so that we can know it and follow it like it ought to be followed. Now in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 we read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And what you have here first of all the doctrine of God. Now who is God? God is Jehovah. He's Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Now in the doctrine of God, we find out that God is composed of three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you find that in the book of Genesis? Look at verse 26, if you will. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now you can underline that word, let us. Now when God made man a tripartite being, a triune being. You can't get away from the Trinity. Your eye is a triune being. This room is a triune being. It's composed of length, width, and height. You can't get away from it. Three individual things, but yet they combine in one. And God the Father is composed, or I should say the Trinity, the Holy Trinity is composed of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you have here the doctrine of God. Now he refutes evolution. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you two girls, you teenagers, Barbara and Danelle, keep standing like you're standing. I'm proud of you. They're standing against this teacher about evolution. And you pray for these kids. Because I'll tell you right now, they try to respect the teacher and everything like that. And if he makes mockery of them in their classroom, then we have to go to the school board and say he has no right to do that. And he'll take it out on them on their grades, so it's going to be extra hard for them. You see, today man hates religion. He hates God. And we better understand that. And man wants to believe in evolution because man wants a hand in what he made, and he can't do it. And we see in the doctrine of God, we see it refutes evolution because it declares God created, and then it informs us that God is a personal God because an impersonal being cannot create. Then we find also this verse of Scripture is the foundation of all real theology because God is the originator and the initiator. Now we start with God. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God. We work down to man. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we find very clearly God is the originator and the initiator. How do we get this book? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's the originator. God is also the initiator. We start with God and we work down to man. Then sin brought death. But God planned it all. Because we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We start all the time with God. Then, man's new creation is all planned by God. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Man is saved by repenting and believing. And serving the Lord God of heaven. But we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see, we start with God. And then, we work down to man. Now, why do you love God? Want me to tell you? We love Him because He first loved us. And in Genesis chapter 1, we start with God and we work down with man, and it continues all through the Scripture, and all things eventually will go back unto the Lord God of heaven. Do you know Him? Oh, I hope and pray that you do. Now, also in the second day of creation, so turn the page in your Bible, if you will, and look at day chapter 2, and we find in verses 6 through 8, you have here the doctrine of the cross set forth. Now the key again is number 2. Now look at what it says. And the evening and the morning in verse 8 were the second day. Now that's no happenstance. Number 2 is the number of redemption. It's the number of witness. It's the number of division. It's also the number of manifestation. And you ought to understand that. Now what did our Lord do? We find very clearly the doctrine of the cross is set forth. God said in verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. Well, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a dividing line across this world. Right now, you better understand it. There's a battle going on over in the Gulf of Suez and so on, but we find very clearly it's more than just a physical battle. It's a battle between Jehovah and Allah. Now you better believe it and you better understand it. The Mohammedans do not know God. The God that they worship is not the God of the Bible. They do not believe the Trinity of God. They don't know anything about the grace of God. Their religion is all based on works. And we find they are taught, like the Japanese were taught in the Shinto religion, that if they die in battle, fighting what they call the infidel, they're going to have a higher place in heaven than anybody else. That's a lot of baloney. And it isn't spiced with any jalapeno peppers either, so it's not tasty. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? You hold your seat. Listen now, and you pay close attention. You are classified by the Mohammedans today as an infidel. You know why? You're not a Mohammedan. Their prophet is Muhammad. According to them, he's their savior. Well, he's not. His bones are buried in Mecca. And they have no salvation with regard to their religion. It's all based on works. And we find today they conquer by the sword. That's what they believe. Well, God says very clearly that He's working out His plan, and He is, and Israel is back in the land. And it's a satanic power that's trying to destroy them. And you and I better recognize it. But we here have set forth God's method of redemption. The cross is God's method of redemption. There's no other way. You come by the way of the cross, which means you come through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Now it separates. And on the second day, we find the firmament separated the waters from above from the waters that were below. And last week, I pointed out to you who the waters were. The waters, according to Revelation chapter 17 and 15, refer to peoples, nations, and tongues. And the cross separates that. The cross separates people in this room here today. Some of you are living in the same family, but some of you are going to hell and some of you are going to heaven, and you're living in the same family, and there's a separation between the two of you. You know what it is? It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this cross was designed and performed by God, and the purpose of it is redemption. Now, these are but a couple of the doctrines that we've discovered, that we've discussed so far. But now I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verses 9 through 14, or 9 through 18, I should say, or 19. And then today we're going to look at our primary aspect. The primary doctrine we want to set forth today is the design of God for believers. Now, the key word that's found here in this portion of the Word of God is found in verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now you can underline that word three because it stands for the resurrection. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. The Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Three stands for the resurrection. Now before you can be served the Lord God of heaven, the same thing's got to happen to you as happened on the third day. Now, preacher, what was that? Look at it. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God said, or God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed was in itself, or is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. All right, now here we find the design of God for believers. What are they? Number one, there has to be a resurrection, which is the first requirement. Now, have you been resurrected? Look what our Lord said. Let the waters be gathered under the heaven unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. If you're saved here today, what did God do? God called you out of the mass of the waters, or humanity. And if you're not saved today, and you're under conviction, and you know whether or not you really are, then God's doing it. And I want you to let it soak in. Resurrection is the first requirement. Now notice, it was spoken by God. Let the dry land appear. Now you can underline that word appear, because again, it reiterates or verifies the number three, which stands for the resurrection. Our Lord said, let the dry land appear. All right, now hold your seat and pay close attention. The Lord Jesus Christ on the third day appeared. Take your Bibles now and turn to Mark chapter 16. And look with me at verse 9 down through verse 14. And the key word again is appear. In Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 9, we read, now when Jesus was risen early upon the first day, or was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And you can go on and you'll find out in 1 Corinthians, the Lord appeared unto 500 brethren at once. Now what are you talking about? It took place the third day, resurrection. Now, for a believer, we have to be resurrected. And how does it come about? It is spoken by God. It is also, listen now, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ made known to the individual. Now, you're not going to see Christ with the eye that you have at this hour. You have two eyes, and I have two eyes, and some of you wear glasses like I do, and if I take my glasses off, I can't recognize you. But when I put them on, I can see every one of you clearly. But you're not going to see Christ with the physical eye. You're going to see Him with the eye of your soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ will make Himself real to your soul. How's He going to do it, preacher? Not by feelings. Not by emotions. It's a revelation. And it comes to you out of the Word of God by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more real to you than your own flesh and blood. And you know He's real to you. You know why? He's living in you. Like Richard Lunsford said when he was witnessing to the Jewish people down there in Detroit where he was working in that jewelry company, and they were asking him, "Why are you so interested in the Jews?" He said, "Because a Jew lives within me." And I said to myself, that's the best answer I've ever heard. And it's so. A Jew lives within me. And who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's made known unto us. That's the first thing that takes place. There has to be resurrection. Now, have you been resurrected today? Is Christ real to your heart? If He's not, then put it down. You haven't been resurrected. Now there's a second thing. Again, go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I'll show you in verses 11 and 12. And the second thing you have set forth, which is God's design for the believer, is reproduction. Reproduction. Again, verse 11 and 12. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And you want to know something? Here's a trick of the devil that he's performed upon the majority of you so-called believers here. You've been taught scripturally and truly that no man can lead a soul to Christ, and that's so. But the majority of you, you don't even try. You don't even try to witness. How do you know, preachers? Reflect it every week by your so-called contacts in the Sunday school. Nobody's going to guarantee that the people that you contact are ever going to come. But I'm going to tell you this. You have to be without this reality, and you have to have this to be said about you. At least you tried. And if you don't try, then their blood, the blood of their your neighbors, are going to rest at your hands. And you better understand it. And some of you here today, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not reproducing. Now God put us on this earth to bring forth fruit. Well, now, what in the world is fruit? Fruit is a reproduction of the tree. I have an apple tree right outside here, and every fall, the kids come to me and say, "Can we have one of those nice red apples?" And so we share with them, and what do? They'll bite into that apple, and they'll eat it, and they get to the core, and what do you find? You find the seeds that are there, and you can plant those seeds, and you have an apple tree. Now, what are we to do as believers? We are commanded by God to reproduce. God said, "Let the earth bring forth fruit, and bring forth grass, and bring forth trees," and so on. And what does our Lord tell us as believers? Turn to John chapter 15, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 15. And look at me again. This is what our Lord left us here on this earth for, believer, and we better understand it. In John chapter 15 and verse 16 we read, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, what are you talking about? We bring forth fruit. Oh, they come along and say, well, the fruit of the Spirit, that's right. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. But I'm going to tell you this, a believer is also to reproduce another believer. You and I better think on that. Well, preacher, we can't lead a soul to Christ. Of course you can't. You can lead them on a profession, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can have a great hand in their redemption. And how do you do it? You talk to them. I remember an old Jewish rabbi who's now home in glory, old Jakey. I don't remember his last name, but he was a Jew, and I mean he was an old-fashioned Jewish Baptist. And one day he was a rabbi. He was on the streets of New York, and a lady came by and said to him, hey, Ikey, and you don't call that a Jew, that's an insult. Just like when you speak to an Italian, you don't call them a wop. That's an insult. But this girl, she came by and she said, hey, Ikey, she said, do you know God? He bristled and said, of course I know God. I'm a Jewish rabbi. She said, you know God's son? He said, God never had a son. She said, go to hell then. Some way to witness, wasn't it? She walked off. He never saw her again. But God took those words and drove them in his heart. He went out and bought a New Testament, locked himself for 3 days and three nights in his room, read that New Testament, was converted, and got kicked out of the Jewish religion. They hung him twice and couldn't kill him. They had a burial for him, and every year he'd go back and witness to his relatives, and one by one they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of them. But he reproduced. Now you and I got to do the same thing. You're not going to go out here and take the Roman road and say, well now, if you believe this verse of Scripture, you're going to go to heaven. No, sir. You tell them about Christ. Tell them what he's done for you. That's all that's needed. And you leave the results in God's hands, but they'll bring forth fruit. You see, you have resurrection. Then you have reproduction. Now go back again to Genesis chapter 9, or chapter 1. And I want you to show you something else here. Genesis chapter 1. Look at me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 1. And look again, verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and it was good. Now skip down to verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now I want to call your attention very clearly. You have here reproduction. We are commanded by God. It's reiterated by Christ in John 15. All right. The seed is to be after its kind. After his kind. Well, now let's be biblical about it. What do we mean by after his, by the seed? Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Peter 1. And look at me at verse 23 down through verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 23. Listen to what it says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. All right, the seed that we are to use is the word of God. Are you listening? This means that as a believer, we need to know this book. If we're resurrected, we are to know this book, we are to feed on this book, and we are to use this book to reach others. It's the seed. All right, one more thing. Each one has a place. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, the land was separated from the waters. The whales and the fishes were in the sea. The birds are in the air. the fruit trees and so on were on the land. Each one has its place. And I'm going to tell you this. Every believer has his place where he's to serve the Lord God of heaven. Now, why did God put you there in the factory? Not only to make a living, but to reproduce. Why is he sending you to school? Not only to make a living, but to reproduce. And if we'll pray for these two girls, this teacher, I'll tell you right now, God will get a hold of his heart and break him down. Remember the story I told you a number of years ago about a teenager? About the age of these kids, just got saved, and the youth worker said to her, take your Bible and take it to school and put it on top of all your books. And so the next day she took her Bible and she had it right on there on top of her books, and she had it laying here on her desk, and she was writing a paper, and the home teacher came by and he saw that holy Bible. And he stopped and said, we're not going to have this trash in here, and picked it up and went out the door and threw it down the hall. You know what the girl did? Took more nerve than most of us here have. She gathered her books up and said point blank to the homeroom teacher, she said, if I can't bring my next day, because she was scared, she called her youth worker, and she said to him, what am I going to do? He said, go back and do it again. Oh, but I don't dare. Yes, you do. So she did. Second day, he went back, and the teacher came along again, looked at her, and saw that holy Bible there, and said, and walked on. Several months later, he came to the church, unbeknownst to the young lady where she was going to church, and he came unbeknownst, and after that, the Lord saved him, and one night he came down, and he stood in front of that congregation. He says, I want to tell you right now. He said, here I was, an infidel of a teacher, but he said, the testimony of a teenager that wasn't afraid of Christ brought me to him. And he told the story. He said, I never got over the nerve of that little girl. She was the laughing stock of the whole homeroom. But she squared her shoulders and looked me square in the eye and brought her Bible back. And he said, this went into my mind. He said, that little girl has got something that I don't have and I need it. And he said, that started me on the search for Christ. Reproduction. That's what we're here for. You don't know what you're going to do. But you get an opportunity, you speak to an individual. And are you listening? Man's the only one that's practicing birth control. And a lot of believers, our believers are practicing birth control because they're not even trying. But there's another thing. We find also now, turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at me at verses 14 through 19. We have the third characteristic for the believer is this. First is resurrection. Secondly is reproduction. And then thirdly is reflection. Three R's for a believer. Resurrection, reproduction, and reflection. Now this is set forth here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And I call your attention to verse 16 and 18. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the stars. And God saw that it was good. Now what in the world you have here? Here you have reproduction. Now the sun, which God put on the fourth day, and I know the evolutionists teach the Big Bang Theory and so on and so forth, which is a lot of hot air, because they don't have a leg to stand on. God put the sun over the earth on the fourth day. Now God created it. Now the scripture here brings out God created great light holders. That's really what it is. And the sun is a light holder. You look at the sun with your bare eyes, and I'll tell you right now, you look at it long enough, and it'll burn out your cornea. You won't see. But the sun here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the purpose of this sun. Again, in verse 15, or verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. All right, the sun, S-U-N, stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Four things. Number one, the sun, like Christ, rules the earth, setting forth its sovereignty. That big ball of fire rules over this earth. It's sovereign over this earth. Without its light shining in sovereign power upon this earth, I'll tell you right now, we would not exist. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over this earth. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You read John chapter 1, verse 1. It sets forth the sovereignty of Christ. And the sun is a sovereign ball of fire. Secondly, it provides life-giving benefits. Now, will you, let me share something with you. You won't laugh too much, will you? I hope you won't. But I was told here a couple years ago, I picked up a disease called pityriasis. And it's a skin disease. When I came home, I picked it up because I got some dye in my system from a t-shirt that I wore without first washing it. So parents, I'm going to tell you right now, you listen to this, old man. Whenever you buy a new garment, before you let your children wear it, you wash it. Because if you don't, that dye will get in their system and you'll have pityriasis, and I still have some semblance of it. It looks like you're covered with lice. And it's big red it's blotches, they're small, and then they break, and first thing you know, and when I came home, I thought I had that, and Dr. Haney thought I was covered with it, so he gave me this stuff, and I put it all over me. Didn't do me a bit of good, and I finally went to a dermatologist, and they took a culture of it, and they found out it was pityriasis. And you know what they told me? Because it went all around my system at the back, around my groin, and so on. You know what they told me? They said, you need to go out and lay in the sun, it'll kill it. I said, now wait a minute. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm not going to join a nudist camp. Well, they looked at me kind of funny, and they said, yeah, I guess it wouldn't do very good, would it? I said, no. Well, but what does it do? The sun has life-giving benefits. Now, unless I'm wrong, and my nurse can correct me, I believe AIDS will be killed by the sun. That disease, that germ. Syphilis is killed by the sun. Gonorrhea is killed by the rays of the sun. And what do we have? We have life-giving benefits. And God put this great ball in the heaven to cause you sinners to look at it and realize that this sun speaks of the greater sun. And you're afflicted with a disease that only the sun can cure. And you've got to get under His ways. You still listening? We have life-giving benefits. All right, then what does it do? Its purpose is to dispel darkness. You sinners here today are walking in darkness. You know why? Satan's blinded your mind. You were born in sin. The light went out when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And the only light that will come in today is the light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's got to shine into your hearts and dispel the darkness that's there. And hallelujah, He will. And then we have the fourth reason. Are you listening? You are shut up to its exclusiveness. Preacher, what are you talking about? Will you tell me? Let me tell you something. Plants won't grow without the sun. This earth can't exist without the sun. You can't survive without the sun. And I'm speaking of the S-U-N. But are you listening? You are also shut up to the exclusiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's S-O-N. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now this is reflection. These lights are placed by God. All right, now let's go on further because my time's gone and I got about 3 hours more material to share with you. There's another light in the sky. That light's called the moon. When I was a teenager, I used to get in an automobile, and I loved to go down, because I lived in Grand Rapids, and I loved to go down to Grand Haven, which is about 30 miles away, and they had a great big oval there, and I'd love to see that full moon as it would shine on Lake Michigan and reflect, and it, to me, it was as beautiful as it could be. And the moon is beautiful. And I don't get it over, I get away from it. Now, I know the moon causes people to do a lot of crazy things, but that's because they worship it. Now, the moon in the scripture is a picture of the church. In other words, we are a moon right here in this community. Now, what does the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun in the darkness. And the church is to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hold your seat. Only as the moon faces the sun does it glow. When the astronauts went around the moon, and they did. They went on the backside of the moon, and the backside of the moon never got to the light of the sun. That backside of that moon didn't reflect. Only as the church keeps her face to the Lord Jesus Christ will she reflect His light. And we better understand that. And then we find also, when the moon comes between the earth and the sun, you cause an eclipse. And I'll go into that in a moment or two, because there's one more thing I want to share with you. God also put lots of stars out there. Now some night, and I hope you can do it, maybe tonight or tomorrow. I guess tonight we're supposed to have some snow or something. But I think tomorrow night it's supposed to be nice and clear. And what you ought to do some night is just get away from the lights of the city and look up and see those beautiful stars. That's the reason we got those reflections up here in the ceiling. Tells us about the stars. Now there's billions of them. Some are bright. Some are hazy. Some are closer. And some are farther away. But hold your seat. Every last one of them are stars. Now the stars stand for an individual believer. Not every believer is going to shine like every other believer. With some of you, God's given you the ability to shine perhaps just a little bit more than someone else. But if you ever get proud of it, God will take it away from you, and then you've become a burned out star. And the biggest danger you have as young believers is that if the Lord's used you at all, I tell you right now, you begin to get filled with pride. Every time and any time anybody steps up behind this pulpit, whether they lead the singing or give a Sunday school report or make the announcement or everything like that, it ought to be done in humility and gratefulness unto the Lord God of heaven, not in pride. Never a bit. When I walk in this pulpit, I sat here this morning in my Sunday school class, or in my study, just before I came to my Sunday school class, and I said, Lord, I said, if I'm walking into this pulpit filled with pride, I said, you shut my mouth, don't let me say a word. It's an honor to serve God. I don't care if you work in the nursery, teach in the junior department, take up the offering, it's an honor to serve God. And we ought to consider it a great honor. And what a privilege it is, you know why? Because that's part of our reflection as a star. Now, why do I tell you this? God's made billions of them. And every one of them are stars. Now, Philippians chapter 2, turn to it real quickly because my time's gone, but I'm going to go on for a minute. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to turn with me. You'll see how the Lord tells us we are to be stars. In verse 13 or verse 12 through 14 we read, or 15 we read, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world, and that's the luminary stands for star. Now notice, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, now two things about the star, or three things that we want to look at for a moment. The stars stand for the individual believers. Number one, we're placed there by God. Are you a believer? Then God's made you His star. Now put it down. You're His star. He's put you there. He said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And it was so. And God commands and said, let that sinner be saved, and that sinner's saved. Now that's the way it works. Then, we dwell in heavenly places. God has called us to dwell in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, if you want to look it up. And then thirdly, we find very clearly there are differences in each one. Some are hazy, some are bright, but they're all stars. And we better recognize that. Now what takes place? All right, now hold your seat, because I'm going to quit preaching now. I'm going to get the medal. Are you having an eclipse? You say, do believers have eclipses? They sure do. Now, how does that talk? What are you talking about? Well, there are two kinds of eclipses. Eclipses take place when there's interference. Now, a moon eclipse takes place when the earth gets in the way of the, or when the earth gets in the way of the moon, and the light from the sun cannot get to the moon to reflect the light upon the earth. And you know what that is? That's an example of a believer that's so caught up in the things of the world that I'll tell you right now, they have no light left in them, so to speak. Abraham was that way. He went down into Egypt. And what did he do? Nobody knew he was a believer. He even said of his wife, she's my sister. What was he doing? He was having an eclipse. Now, you believers, are you shining or are you having an eclipse? And when you have an eclipse, I'll tell you right now, you walk around in darkness. Because when a believer is out of fellowship with God, I said, that believer is just like an individual that's crazy. They don't know what to do. And you stay that way until you come back like Abraham. He had to come back to the place called High. He went to Egypt from High. He had to come back to High where he left God. And if you believers here today aren't enjoying your redemption, and you're not having fellowship with the Lord, that doesn't mean you're not converted. It means you're having an eclipse. You've let something come in. And it'll be there until you go back and get out of the way. You see, when the moon gets in the way of the earth, or so on, and the earth gets in the way of the moon, you have a moon eclipse. All right, there's another kind of an eclipse. There's a sun eclipse, which takes place when the moon gets between the earth and the sun. And this means this, when the church gets in the way of Christ. Now you have Baptist churches today that emphasize the church much more than they emphasize Christ. And I'll tell you this, they're having an eclipse. And the Catholic Church is one of the examples that has an eclipse. Because they have put the Catholic Church above Christ. They have put the doctrines and the traditions of the Catholic Church above the Word of God. And any time and every time anyone or anything puts itself above the Word of God, there's an eclipse. And that's why we have to hew to the line. Now let me close. My time's gone. Believer, have you been resurrected? How about it? Has God spoken to your heart and said, come out of the waters? All right. Are you reflecting? And are you reproducing? If you're not, then let's go back and find out. Now, as I've said before, you are a witness here on this earth. You don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what the Lord God of heaven is doing in Africa. I don't know how many people are getting converted over there. I don't know how many people are being strengthened. I don't know how many people are being reprobated. But I do know this, that God has been pleased to use this voice in Africa in a gracious way. And he is. And he's starting to do it in America. And I praise him for it. And you that have a hand in it by your prayers and listening and support, I'll tell you right now, we're helping to do what? We're trying to reproduce. We don't know what the results are. You see, it's like that apple tree over there. In the spring of the year, there's hundreds of blossoms. But if those blossoms aren't fertilized by the bees, I'm going to tell you right now, they're not going to reproduce. And the apple tree doesn't say within itself, well, this year I'm going to have 10 apples, and then next year I'm going to have 5 apples, and because Nortir isn't too good to me, the third year I won't have any. Well, we as believers can't do that either. But the church has gotten into such a mess today, they call themselves soul winning. And I'll tell you right now, they've gone off the deep end. They're trying to do the work of God. What does our Lord say? Paul plants, Apollos waters, but what? God gives the increase. And as believers, we are to reproduce. We are to reflect because we've been resurrected. Now, if you're not a believer, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to be. You need to be. Oh, preacher, I'm trying. Quit your trying and start believing. Oh, you say that sounds so cruel. It's so. It's so. Our Lord says, him that cometh unto me, I will not cast out. And the reason is, you don't believe that. You haven't really come to him. And like I said before, if you were as interested in getting saved as some of you are in doing everything else of the material world, you'd got saved 10 weeks ago. You can't blame God for not saving you. You blame yourself. You're the one to blame. When you honestly come to the Lord God of heaven with all your heart, I'll tell you right now, he'll reach down and save you. Because that's the only kind of people he saves. He doesn't give a halfway salvation. Now, what do you want? You want your own way? You want your materialistic things? All right, they're going to perish. And I want to say to you again, we haven't much time left. The war in the Middle East are the shadows beginning to lengthen, which will culminate in Armageddon. When you see the sun start to go down in the middle of the day, and you watch that sun as it begins to sink down, you'll notice first there's a little shadow, it's real short, and that's what's happening in the Middle East. And that shadow's going to get longer and longer and longer until finally the darkness comes, and that'll be wind up in the Battle of Armageddon. And some of you here are going to be left behind. Now I beg you, and I exhort you, I can't kick you into Christ. Sometimes I wish I could. Wish I could just pick you up and shake you and say, here, believe. But I can't do that. All right, you go to Christ. You go to him with all your heart. He'll not turn you down. Why not, preacher? He said so. He can't lie. And the greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is for you to be saved. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning we commit this service and this people into thy hands, knowing, Lord, that thou art working out thy purpose after the counsel of thy will and for thy glory. And we're satisfied with that. We ask that this service might have brought glory to thee. If not, Lord, the shame is mine. But we pray now, have mercy on these that need to know thee. Bring them unto thyself today. Oh Lord, put that desperation in their heart today. They're filled with unbelief. We know that. We were too. But oh our God, you gave us the faith to believe. Give it to them. Won't you do it today? And then our Lord, help us as believers to be more like thee. You see, we know our purpose. We've been resurrected to reproduce and reflect. And give us grace, Lord, that we might be that kind of a believer. We ask it now for thy glory. Amen.